Well, let's stand on our feet because we've got a blessing to do this morning, which is super appropriate for what we're going to be teaching on this morning, and you will see. So let's do our financial blessing together. Praise God. You ready to say it with everything in you?
Yeah.
Amen. We believe and therefore we speak. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So we choose to speak life and blessing. And like our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we call things that be not as though they were. So today, we believe God and speak blessings over our finances. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are added to us. Jobs and better jobs, homes and more homes, land and more land, businesses and more businesses, clients and more clients, signed contracts, sales and commissions, discounts and dividends, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, bills decreased and paid off, blessing and increase, raises and promotions. I will say continually, let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. I am a giver, I am generous, I tithe, I sow good seed on good ground, I walk in the wisdom of God, therefore I prosper. The Lord's blessing is upon me, and He gives me power to get wealth so that I can be more generous and a blessing to others. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, I get calls regularly from people in this church that said, well, you won't believe, Pastor, I got a check in the mail after we started saying that. I got gifts and surprises given to me. Because, listen, you frame your world with the Word of God. Amen. And God wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have more than enough. Not just so that you have more than enough for you and your four and your store, but so that you have more than enough to be able to give into every good work. Praise God. How many of you would love to just be able to just write a check and underwrite any big project that's going on out there? And when somebody has a problem, their car goes on the brinks, you're able to just write them a check for a new car. Wouldn't that be awesome? Amen. Well, that's why we're believing God for these things, so that we can be blessed to be a blessing to others, which is the blessing of Abraham. Praise the Lord. He told him, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. But if you ain't blessed, it's going to be hard to be a blessing. Right? So we want to be blessed. Amen. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. Again, we are looking at the last verse in 29 chapters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. And so we know these words are significant, likely being the last words he ever spoke to this church. So we know these are some important words that he's leaving them with. In fact, this is a prayer that he prayed over them. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Say, be with you all.
Be with you all.
Amen. Now, what does that mean? That means that this is not is just to the exclusion of certain people. The Lord's desire, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right?
Amen.
All Scripture is infallible, and it's the Word of God, as Donna was bringing out. So this prayer right here must be the Lord's will for each and every one of us. Amen. So all of us are supposed to be walking in the grace of the Son, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Spirit. Meaning what? We're to be experiencing the present day ministry of the Trinity, of the entire Godhead in our life. And this is what Jesus provides, this is what the Father provides, this is what the Holy Spirit provides. Amen. So we've spent some time for a few weeks now. This is part five in this series, which I'm entitling The Communion of the Holy Spirit. And we've spent some time defining this word communion. Because if we're supposed to be walking in communion with the Holy Spirit, we need to know what communion is. So we looked at the English word that it means to unite two together. But we also looked at the Greek word from the original language. It's the word koinonia, and we're going to look at many instances of this word today. But we've already seen that the word describes fellowship. So you could translate this, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But we also saw last week that it also describes the partnership of the Holy Spirit. Now you remember we looked over in Luke chapter 5 to see another instance where this word was used. And do you remember this was the story where Jesus called the disciples, the fishermen, to come and follow him. Amen. And we see here in this passage that when Peter had basically loaned out his boat to be Jesus' podium for a moment, he was going to be preaching from it, that after he sowed into Jesus' ministry, what happened? He reaped a large catch of fish. The Lord said, cast your net out. So he cast his net out, and the net began to break. There were so many fish in there. Amen. So what did Peter do? He couldn't pull in the fish by himself, so he called out for his partners, the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And we found out the Greek word for partners there is an akin word to koinonia, meaning what? It describes how the Holy Spirit's function works in our life. Because James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were basically like co-owners in Simon Peter's fishing business. Amen. So guess what we are? We are co-owners in this kingdom principle that we're walking in with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. And like it was with the whole, like it was with Peter there, Peter was the one that did the majority of the work. He was the one that did the sowing into Jesus' ministry. He's the one that began throwing the net out. But then he needed a little help. He needed these other two partners to come alongside and help him, which describes to us exactly how the Holy Spirit functions in our life. He is there to do the majority of the work, but he's not there to do all the work for you. He is the helper. And you remember I used the example last week? If I had somebody to come up, I think it was Paul I asked to do this. I said, Paul, why don't you come up here and help me move this podium? And Paul came up here, and then I just sat down. Well, no, I'm not asking him to help me. I'm asking him to do it for me. And that's what the majority of people in the church are doing when they say, God, help me with this habit. God, help me with this. Really what they're meaning is, God, do it for me. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit operates. We found out that he comes to help in our weaknesses, meaning he comes alongside of us to help us be against the things that are weaknesses in our flesh, meaning we got to cooperate with him. We've got to work together with him. So how do we do that? Well, simply praying in tongues, amen. That's one of the ways that he'll build you up, praise God. Or just leaning on him, just learning to depend on him and recognizing your need for your divine partner, amen. So then we looked at some personality traits of the Holy Spirit, and we saw that he can be grieved, that he can be jealous, because he has a lot of emotional characteristics in there, because why? He is a person. Amen. And why is this important to understand? Because you cannot have communion with a goosebump. You can't have communion with a bird. You can't have communion with all these other things that people think the Holy Spirit is. He is a person and therefore deserves the respect and honor that we would give any person in this place. So these are some of the things that we've been learning. But without any further ado, let's move into some other things that this word communion means. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Praise God. We're going to look at several other scriptures today that use this word communion, koinonia, in a different sense than we've already looked at it, other than fellowship or partnership. And what you're going to find today is it's very similar to what we just spoke in our blessing. The Holy Spirit stood here to do those things for you. Amen. Now here in Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The word that's used for fellowship here is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 13:14, and it means fellowship, or you could translate it here. I think a better rendering of this word would have been partnership. The partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why do you say that, Trey? Because if you look at the theme of this letter, it's all revolving around Paul thanking this church for how they had financially supported him in his time of need. You're going to see this here in a moment. We're going to go over to chapter 4. But this is something that's very important for us to understand. Paul was thanking them for their partnership in the gospel, or the way that they had financially given into his life and ministry. And therefore, he was rejoicing over the fact. But notice what it goes on to say. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we like to apply that promise to us. But you know what? It's on the heels of the fact they had already been partnering together with him. So a good work had gotten begun in them when they started giving from the first day until now. Amen. You see that? Consistency. And then it goes on to say in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are, look at this word, partakers with me of grace. Now, I want you to see just how significant this phrase is. What he was saying right here, the word partakers here is an akin word to koinonia. So what he was saying was, because you have partnered together with me and how you have financially, monetarily supported me, you all are partakers with me, sharers with me of grace. With me. What does that mean? That means that the same grace Paul was partaking of, this church in Philippi was going to partake of it just like them. Why? Because they had supported them. Why do you bring this out, Pastor? It's because of this. You need to understand something. You might not physically be able to do some of the things you used to do. You might not be capable of going out of the country and being a missionary somewhere. But do you know how you can get the same reward as the missionary? By sending them. When you partner together with them and financially undergird what they're doing, Paul's saying right here, you can actually fellowship with that ministry in grace. Now, how many of you believe the Apostle Paul had a lot of grace on his ministry? I mean, this guy was doing a lot for the Lord. Arguably, one of the most successful ministers in the New Testament. Amen. I mean, somebody that was doing the most for the Lord. We don't know how the Lord looks at all those things, but I'm pretty sure the Lord was very pleased with what Paul was doing. So he's telling this church in Philippi, the grace that I'm getting, the reward that I'm getting, because of what I'm doing, you're going to partake with me in it. Why? Because you supported me from the first day until now. Amen. So, Pastor, are you going to be talking about money today? You bet your bottom dollar I am. And you're going to find out why this is so significant. You know, we don't make a big to-do at this church about tithes and offerings. We don't ever take up an offering other than when we have a guest speaker come in. But that does not mean you don't need to be taught in this area. Because while I believe that's one of the things the Lord would really commend our church on, because we do have a church of gracious givers here. When we have guest speakers come in, we always send them away blessed. Our church is not lacking in anything. We're doing very well. But that doesn't mean that every person in this building is getting in on it. And it's important for you to get in on it. Why? For your benefit. So you can be partakers with us of the grace this church has. How many of you would like a little bit of that grace in your life and you can use it? I'm telling you, it has a lot to do with what you do in partnering with the Holy Spirit in this. So this word is obviously describing, I'm going to show you many other scriptures here for a moment. Many other times where this same word is used, koinonia, is used in regards to financially giving. Okay? So let's look at a few of them. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, if you're familiar and learned in the scriptures, you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 is all about money. It's all about money. And that's why I always get tickled when people say, man, these preachers talk about money all the time in church. And I'm going to give you a revelation. You ready for this? Did you know the Bible talks more about money than it does about heaven or hell? Now, we know those are important. We need to be talking about those. But if the Bible talks more about money, it's because God sees it as important to you. In fact, Jesus taught us that if you're not faithful in the least, talking about stewardship of money, you can't be made ruler over much. In other words, I look at it this way, that if you can't be obedient and faithful when it comes to a few dollars in your checking account, then you're fooling yourself to think you can believe God for healing and miracles and all these other things. It's the least of these. All right? So it's basic building blocks. We got to learn how to be good stewards of our money from God's perspective and tell us when He's telling us what to do. But let's look at a couple of scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's start in verse 1. Now, Paul's point in this letter is to encourage the church of Corinth to be like its sister church in Macedonia. And guess where Philippi was? In Macedonia. All right? So he's actually commending the church of Philippi here. It says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality." You know what that means right there? You ain't got to have a lot to be liberal. People say that all the time. "Well, when I get some money, I'll give." No, that's like the person saying, "When I hit the lottery, Pastor, you just check the offering box, praise God, because I'm going to give." Honey, if you ain't giving before you hit the lottery, you ain't going to give after you hit the lottery. I'm just going to tell you. You got to be faithful in little. And this church, see, because you know what God looks at? Percentages, not amounts. You remember the widow's mite? The Lord said concerning this woman that she gave more than all the rest of these people. You know why? Because from a percentage standpoint, she gave more than everybody else. God's not looking at how much you give. He's looking at how much you have left after you've given. Well, let me get off that one real quick. "For I bear witness that according to their ability," yes, and beyond their ability, "they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." The word fellowship there, koinonia. So what were they saying here? They wanted to give, but they were poor. And so probably they had to do a little arm twisting with the apostles, saying, "We want to give." "Yeah, guys, but you know, y'all ain't got a lot. You just hold on to it." "No, we want to get in on this fellowship of ministering to the saints." Amen. Now, would to God that we had churches that were full of people that you ain't got to try to work them up to give. You almost have to sit them down a little bit. You know? And that's really the way we should be. And let me get off on a little rabbit trail on this, because I know when you get into this subject of giving under the New Testament, you're going to have people argue with you up and down. I have had discussions with people saying, "Well, tithing's not in the New Testament." Well, guess what? Tithing was before the Old Testament. Before the law was ever instituted, Abraham tithed. And we don't know where he learned it from. It's probably just an honorable characteristic the Lord had installed in him. But this is the point I always make with people. When people argue with you up and down about this giving issue, you know what I tell them? I was like, "Why are you fighting to do less?" Right? I mean, that just shows our heart in it. In fact, the Bible teaches us that we live in the new and better covenant, established upon better promises. Right? Did you know under the law, they're prescribed, I've never studied it out, but I've heard some people that I trust in their evaluations on these things, that under the law, they were prescribed to give around 33%, a third of their income in offerings. And we're squabbling about 10%. And they were given 33%. Now, if we live under the new and better covenant, "Well, I just believe that we should be led, Pastor." Well, if you're consistently being led to give less under our new and better covenant than they were under the old covenant, you probably ain't being led. Amen. Now, I'm not saying that we need to look at a dollar amount of what we're given, but what I'm saying is we should be looking for reasons and opportunities to do more this year than we did last year. Amen. I mean, how many of us really look at, we're doing our income taxes right now, right? How many of you look at it, and when you get your charitable contribution statements back, do you look at it and say, "Man, I didn't quite give more than I did last year"? I mean, that's a goal of ours. I like to look at it that our giving goes up every year. Amen. And that should be our goal. We should have a goal to do that. Because I'm going to tell you, I've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. You ain't going to be able to take it with you. So it's better to send it forward. Pay it forward. Amen. So that when you stand before the Lord, You know, he's able to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. So this church was doing this, and this was the church of Philippi. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's going to get better, I promise you, this morning. I have to lay a little groundwork because we're going to look at how this fellowship of the Holy Spirit plays into this. Amen. It says in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but is also abounding through many thanksgivings to God." You know what that's saying? That's saying that one of the benefits of your giving is this. When you are used by the Lord to meet somebody's need, and it was right on, you were led by the Holy Spirit in it, do you know what it causes them to do? Thank God for supplying their need, because they recognize it wasn't you. They recognize the Lord stirred you up to be the avenue by which He met their need. So think about this. One of the benefits of being a Holy Spirit-led and inspired giver is that you can actually cause God to get praised more when you do it. That's an admirable thing to try to get working in your life. I want to be a vessel that the Lord is constantly being thanked and glorified through. It's one of the ways you glorify God. And he goes on to say this, "While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing." From a koinonia right here. That's the word for sharing right here. Your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now, Robert, let's just throw up the other two verses. Go to the one in Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to show you a couple of other times where this scripture, where the scriptures use the word koinonia. Look at this one. "But do not forget to do good and to what? Share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Comes from the Greek word koinonia, the sharing there. And it's obviously talking about what? Monetarily, with your material possessions. Now let's look at the one over in Galatians 6. I got a little chuckle out of this one this week. "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Now, I think people have confused what this verse means. I think people think what this means is, when somebody teaches you, you go and share with them your revelation and what you know and all the things you think about the scriptures. That is not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that when you are taught the word, you are to communicate or give material possessions to the one that sows into you spiritually. For example, Paul actually told him, we're going to look at this here in a moment, he actually told us that we need to remember Israel. And you know why? Because they were the ones that have this foundation for this new and better covenant that we live in. If it wasn't for Israel, if it wasn't for Abraham's faith, if it wasn't for what Moses did, if it wasn't for all of Israel, where would we be? Now, the Lord might have made a way anyways, but that's the way He chose to make it with us. Amen? So we need to constantly be remembering to give to them. Amen? Because why? They sowed into us spiritual things. We give to them natural things. Amen. Now, let's look at another scripture. Let's go over to Romans 15. Praise the Lord. Aren't you thankful that you're hearing the truth this morning?
Amen.
That was like six people, maybe? We are a full gospel church. You know what that means? We don't pick and choose what we want to talk about all the time. We talk about it all. Full gospel. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 15, I love this one right here. In verse 26, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make certain," look at this word, "contribution." Contribution. "For the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The word contribution, the same word for koinonia that's used in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. So then, with all this said, we see that we could translate 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the sharing of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Or the contribution of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So let's get into that a little bit. How do we share or contribute with the Holy Spirit. Well, one of the ways in which this fellowship takes place is that it begins by just simply acknowledging Him. Amen. You know, we talked a lot about that, just simply acknowledging the one that lives on the inside of you. We'll get more into that here in a moment. But it starts also by us remembering the poor around us. Do you remember where the Lord said in Matthew chapter 25 when He separated the sheep from the goats? And He said, when I was naked, You clothed me. When I was in prison, You visited me. And said, "For what?" And they said, "When have we ever done this, Lord?" And the Lord said to them, He said, "Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done it unto Me." Meaning the Lord takes personal how you treat other people. So one of the ways you contribute to the Lord, you share with the Lord, is by giving to others, particularly the least of these. And I love this. It says over in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, I believe it is, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord." Now, think about that. When you show compassion and give to people that are not as well off as you, do you know what that does? It's the Lord takes it like you are lending Him some money. Now, is the Lord going to be any man's debtor? Oh, absolutely not. And it says, "And He will pay back what He has given." Hallelujah. And I would add this. This is Trey's Amplified Bible. "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and He will pay back what He has given with interest." You'll never outgive God. So you ready for this? Are you interested to know who the biggest giver is in this church? The one that gives more than anybody else in this church. They're here today. You ready for them? It's God. It ain't you. It ain't me. You have never met a bigger giver than God. Oh man, He knows how to give. And all of these commandments He gives us and exhortations to give, give, give. You know, there's a lot of them in there. Do you know why He's constantly telling you to do that? It's because it's His nature. It's because it's who He is. And He's just simply wanting you to imitate Him. Amen. He's like, be like Me. I am the ultimate giver. For God so loved the world that He gave the greatest offering this earth has ever seen. God is a radical giver. Now, what's so awesome about this is this. When you start entering into this fellowship, this partnership, this contribution along with the Holy Spirit, it's addictive. I'm telling you what, when you start giving the right way, it has a similar effect on you that any addiction would. Robert, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let me show you a good verse. We're going to read this one from the King James Version. The old King James, because I just like what it says. Hallelujah. Look at this one. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. "I beseech you therefore, brethren," or "I beseech you brethren, you know that the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." I'm telling you what, saints, that's what they were experiencing, and it's what you and I can experience. When you start entering in to giving the way God gives, it will start to provide a source of joy that you can't get any other way. That's one of the reasons it's so addictive. One of the things is because it produces joy. Like, for example, it is like with fruit. I like watermelon. That's my favorite fruit, bar none. You know what's so awesome is that when you get a watermelon, you get the fruit, you get the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. But guess what else is inside the watermelon? More seed. So one of the reasons why it's so addictive is because you get the euphoric feeling that comes over it. I was actually just took Levi to his first baseball practice yesterday, and one of the team moms was telling me about how her son, they made him go out and do some stuff for the poor and take care of some homeless folks around here, and I said, did you ask him how he felt after he got done doing it? And take note of that in yourself. When you are giving, how do you feel when you're focused on giving out rather than taking in? It's the way God has designed you to function. So you get the fruit of joy, but that ain't all you get. Yes, what else you get? You get more seed. So it becomes addictive in this respect as well, and so that when you start giving, you start reaping more. Because you can't outgive God. Hallelujah, blessed be the name of the Lord forever. Isn't that awesome? So when you start getting in on this addiction, and people start looking at you and saying, there's something wrong with you, man. There's something right with you, more accurately. And I just see, there's just something different about you. What is it? You know what you just tell them? I got the Stephanus. From the house of Stephanus, amen. I've become addicted to the ministry of the saints. Blessed be God forever. So it all works when you start to contribute to the Lord. But guess what? The Lord, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is also going to make some contributions into you along the way. Amen. Go over to Philippians chapter 1, I believe. Philippians 1. You remember when Jesus said over in John chapter 7, he was standing up on the great day of the feast, and he just blurts this out. I love it. He said, out of your belly, out of your heart, will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Did you know that's significant in what he was saying there? Because when you're living in this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for you is he provides living rivers of water through you. You are not designed to be a pond or a lake that's only taking in water. Because what's going to happen? You're going to begin to stink and look nasty. Isn't that the way it works with a lake? So what do you need to do? You need to have a constant inflow and an outflow. So the way it works in the kingdom of God is similar. The Holy Spirit is designed to be on the inside of you, not just always pouring something into you, but pouring into you so you can give out. I've come to find this out. While it's important for us to go take times of rest and do different things like that, I understand that. I've come to find out what energizes me the most is when I'm serving. The more I give out, the more I take in. And we see right here how the Holy Spirit does this in our life. Look at Philippians 1, I think it's verse 19. Philippians 1, 19. This is a good one right here. Paul's saying something similar when he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and what? The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying right here is essentially this. Man, I'm locked up in this prison. Things are a little rough right now. But you know what? I got an earnest expectation. God's going to deliver me and take care of me and meet every need that I'm ever going to have. And you know why? Because you're praying for me. But also because I have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ living on the inside of me, there to give me a supply. Now the word supply that's used here comes from the Greek word epikouregio. Epikouregio, and what this word means, if you look it up, in ancient Greek text, it literally means on behalf of the choir. On behalf of the choir. And you might be sitting there thinking, good Lord, Pastor, what in the world does that have to do with a supply? Well, let me explain to you. There was a band or an orchestra or of some sort that had practiced, that had labored. You know, like our worship team, they get together and they practice and they work hard. And this orchestra would get together and they would just train and practice and do everything they could to be ready to hit the road with the show. But then they'd have a problem. Is that even though they were ready to perform, they lacked the funds or the finances to go out and perform. And that's when a very rich benefactor would come on the scene and stuff a large sum of money in an envelope, seal it up, and write on that envelope, "On behalf of the choir." And he'd give it to them, and boy, can you just imagine the amount of rejoicing that they had in that moment? They were ready. They did everything that was their part to be ready for this, but they needed the finances to be able to go do it. That's what this word supply means. So the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is there to make a deposit into your spirit, into your soul, when you feel spiritually bankrupt, when you feel like you ain't got nothing in there. He's there to make the largest deposit on the inside of you and prepare you to do everything He's called you to do. That's the contribution of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you have ever experienced when that's happened before? Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm telling you, that's why you see in the book of Acts, constantly they were filled with the Holy Spirit, 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 even after they had already been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because they were constantly being refilled, constantly receiving a new, fresh supply from those living waters on the inside of them. And that's what the Holy Spirit has been sent. He's endowed us to do. Is that when you feel your weakest, that's when you just lay it down. I remember Joyce Meyer telling this story. She was, I mean, all the time. And put yourself in this story, because I'm telling you, we all do this all the time. Especially us control freaks. She couldn't get over some of these carnal tendencies that she had, from some of the abuse that she had, and she was constantly struggling, and she throws herself down on one particular day on her bathroom floor. You know you've gotten serious, you throw yourself down on the bathroom floor. And she throws herself down, and she goes, "That's it, Lord, I quit. I'm done. I can't do it anymore, I quit." And she heard the Holy Spirit speak up on the inside of her and said, "Really?" In other words, when you finally come to the end of yourself trying to do it in your flesh is when He can step in with His supply and make that deposit into your spiritual bank account. You following what I'm saying? This is the principle of Paul's thorn, right? Hey, in my weakness, His power is made strong. I mean, that's the whole point of Paul's thorn. Everybody wants to argue about what the thorn was. That wasn't even the point. The point was, what are the benefits of having a thorn? When you've got a weakness that you can't do anything about in the arm of the flesh, it's a good place to be. Because then you're going to have the tendency to, you remember, you know the song, "Leaning on Everlasting Arms"? Lean out, this is the way I like to sing the song. Put your arms around everybody around you. Leaning, leaning. We'll lean on His everlasting arms. And guess what happens when you do that? You get more strength, more power. When you come to the end of yourself is when you get the supply that's needed. Amen, amen, amen. Now, let's go to one other passage of Scripture. Let's go to Philemon. Oh, yes. Some of y'all hadn't even ever heard of that book before. Well, let me show you how to find it. It's just a one little chapter book. You know, you go to all the T's in the New Testament, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. Right after you get past all the T's, you got this little obscure book right before big Hebrews. It's called, I like to pronounce it this way, Philemon. Philemon, because it's getting late in the service, and I'm already thinking about that steak this afternoon, praise God. So let's go to Philemon. Philemon. I know some of y'all go and tell people that don't know nothing about our church, say, "Man, our pastor is crazy, man. He is crazy." Hey, man, one time I was just so excited running around church. I mean, I'm telling you, you think I sweat now? You think I'm crazy now? I used to run and jump so much in church, I got shin splints. Honestly. And I was running around the church one time praising God, and I go right up to this guy, and he looked at me, he was like, "You have done lost your mind." And I didn't skip a beat. I said, "That's right, and I got the mind of Christ." Amen. Amen. You need to lose your mind and get His. Start thinking like Him. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And guess what part of the mind of God is? For you to give more. See, I lost everybody right there. You see that? Oh, praise God. I'm telling you, because He wants to give you more. Look at this verse. Verse 6 of Philemon. Philemon. It says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Look at this word again. That the sharing. You know what sharing is? Somebody guess. What Greek word could sharing be? Koinonia. It is koinonia. The fellowship of your faith. The partnership of your faith. Or the sharing of your faith. Amen. May become what? More effective. Become effective. So, would you like to know how you can become more effective in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit? In your fellowship with one another? Is anybody interested in knowing how to become more effective in this? Well, this verse is crystal clear how to do it. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by what? The acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Amen. So there's some awesome things in you. Namely, let's just name off a few. You are holy. You are beloved. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You got all the fruit of the Spirit in there. Love, joy, peace, self-control. Patience is on the inside of you. All of these wonderful things, these good things that Jesus Christ has deposited on the inside of you. However, somebody might argue with me on this, but I believe by far the greatest deposit of a good thing that has ever been placed on the inside of you is the mighty Holy Spirit. So how's the fellowship of your faith going to become more effective? When you start learning to acknowledge that good thing, or you should say that good person that lives on the inside of you, glory be to God, and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you start acknowledging Him. You start saying, Holy Spirit, I thank You. You live on the inside of me. You're constantly endowing me with strength. You give power to the weak, and those who have no might, You increase strength. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You lead me today. You guide me today. You show me things to come. You show me how to be a better giver. And You do all these awesome things in me. When you begin to acknowledge Him more on the inside of you like that, the fellowship of your faith becomes what? Effective. That's good preaching, Pastor. Amen. Hallelujah. For everybody watching or listening to us online, I just got a standing ovation for that right there. This is who you got on the inside of you, glory to God. Start acknowledging Him. Start saying, Holy Spirit, I want to live with You. I want to team up with You. I want to be a co-laborer with You. I want to be a co-owner with You. We're in this business together, glory to God, seeking first the kingdom of God. And I thank You, Lord, that You're going to show me how to be a more liberal and gracious and faithful giver than I've ever been before. And watch what happens. You start giving out like that, the Holy Spirit starts putting more in you. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. Blessed be God forever. Woo! I don't know about y'all. I done preached myself happy today. Hallelujah. This is how you get excited. Amen. The Holy Spirit's there to do it. Glory to Jesus. There to help you in all your ways. And He even helped me to get done 1 minute early today. Praise the Lord. It's funny. I went and sat next to somebody before the service started. They didn't see me coming, and I just sat right next to them and said, I just leaned over and said, man, I hope today's service is good, and I hope that preacher don't preach too long. I'll tell you. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Well, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank You today that You have certainly put a good thing on the inside of us, but more accurately, a good person. And I thank You that the biggest giver that we have ever seen lives on the inside of us. And I thank You today, Holy Spirit, that You are showing us how to share this fellowship with You and through You. Showing us how to be involved in the fellowship with each other, but involved more in our fellowship with You. We thank You today, Father, for teaching us how the sharing of the Holy Spirit works in our lives. And we give You praise for it, Father.